Scripture reading this afternoon is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23, and we're reading verses 32 to 56. Luke 23, beginning at verse 32. This is the Word of God. And there were also two others, malefactors, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. In Psalm 30, verse 5, it says that weeping may endure for a night, but that joy comes in the morning. Expressing that when our need is the greatest, God's help is close by. True sorrow and true joy can be as close as the evening of one day and the morning of the next day. And that's also true in the history of salvation. You think about the suffering and the death of Christ, speaking of sorrow and misery, and resurrection, speaking of joy and deliverance. That resurrection morning, full of joy, speaking of the triumph of life over death, the victory of heaven over hell, the morning of the joyful shout, "The Lord is risen indeed," they said to each other. The morning that brings eternal righteousness. But to make way for that, there first had to be the cross. There first had to be the events of Good Friday, the day of weeping, a day of darkness at midday, a day when the sun is darkened and Satan and death seem to be victorious. The day when the cry was heard, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we read in Romans 4, verse 25, the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. And maybe there's someone here this afternoon sorrowing over the sin that is still in you, sorrowing over sin that still clings to you, no matter how hard you have tried to shake it off. Well, then this afternoon we're going to look together to the cross on the hill Golgotha. And we're not so much interested in the cross as on who is on that cross, the Holy One, who was made sin, who was made a curse, so that guilty sinners like you and me may receive forgiveness and eternal life. Here he dies. Here he cries, "It is finished. It is accomplished." And why did he cry that? And why did he have to? Because you and I could never accomplish it. So he had to do it for us. Well, are you a partaker of Christ's finished, perfect work, leading to the blotting out of your sin and the satisfaction of God's wrath? When Christ shouts, "It is finished," do you say, "Yes, Lord, it's finished for me too, by thy grace"? Well, then you have died with Christ and you've been crucified with him. You've been raised again with him unto newness of life. But you need to remember that you will never know the unspeakable joy of the resurrection on Easter if you don't know that there had to be the cross first. So this afternoon we're going to go to Golgotha. And we're going to watch these things. Our text is Luke 23, verse 49, in its context, but focusing on 49. And all his acquaintance, that is all Jesus' acquaintance, and the women that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. This text speaks to us of beholding these things or watching these things. So we're watching on Golgotha. We want to know who is being watched, and then secondly, who is watching. So who is being watched and who is watching? Now, children, we need to imagine now this afternoon that we are standing at the foot of that little hill at a distance, and we see three crosses on a hill. Jesus is no longer being led back and forth from Pilate to Herod and back again. He's made his last journey from Jerusalem now to the place of a skull. And there in Luke 23, they nailed his blessed body to that cursed cross. And there he is hanging, naked on the cross, between heaven and earth. The Holy Righteous One, hanging between two criminals who are in the same condemnation as he is. The sign above him, above his cross, says, "This is the King of the Jews." And as he's hanging there now, he's already spoken several times. He's spoken a prayer, and he's spoken of forgiveness and of blessings. And finally, in verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost, or he breathed his last. There was so much to see and so much to watch for those spectators there. And do you think that they all watched it in the same way? You think that all those people there around that cross were aware of what was really going on there? They all saw and heard the same things with their eyes, but they did not see the same things in what they watched. They all saw that there were three crosses, And on those crosses, three human bodies. And they could tell by the way these men were speaking that one was a hardened criminal, one was a humbled criminal, and between them there's also crucified one who promises paradise to one of these men. Everybody saw that and heard it, and they saw the blood flowing from all their wounds, and they saw the evidence of the pain on their three faces. They all saw the shame of such a death. They saw the crowd at the foot of the cross of Jesus. They heard them mocking. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. They all witnessed that heaven was closed and the sun was darkened, as we read. That God was silent. They all saw that death on the cross was indeed a cursed death. They saw the same thing with their physical eyes. And yet, they didn't all see the same things. What they saw was so varied in what they perceived. Some people there saw something really good. This is the death of the blasphemer. No other person had ever said such blasphemous words. "I am the Son of God," he said. And that kind of blasphemy cannot be tolerated on this earth. And they're thinking, now he's dead. Good thing too. Because Jehovah will give his glory to no other. And surely God Almighty will be pleased that this blasphemer is now dead. That's what some people saw there. Others, they saw Christ's death as the death of one who was leading people astray. He was a troublemaker. And they said it's better for one man to die than for the whole nation to die. This Jesus, he suffers from delusions. He imagines that he is the king of the Jews. And if he had his own way, he would gather all kinds of followers, and then Herod would have to intervene, and there would be bloodshed, and many of us would die because of him. And now it's just him. Good thing. This man from Nazareth, with all his friendly acts and his kind words, was really, in their thinking, a dangerous person. Look at what he all did. He upset our old laws. He broke the Sabbath. He was a wine bibber. Imagine this. He was a friend of despised sinners. And now the dangerous past. See? He breathed his last. Good riddance. He's gone. Other people saw in the death of Christ one for whom they felt very sorry. That Jesus, he wasn't such a bad person like others were saying he was. Look at all the good he did. Look how he pitied the poor and the needy. Just like others we know who stood for a good cause, but he was just misunderstood. And now he's died as a martyr. But his good works as a martyr will surely count for something. And finally, there were those watching on Golgotha with a broken heart. His soul was pierced as with a sword when Jesus died on the cross. Oh, they had so thought, this is the Messiah. He will deliver us. And now he's dying and everything is lost. And yet they held on in faith because they knew for sure this man was not a blasphemer. We know that. He wasn't a troublemaker and he's not a martyr. He is, as he said, the beloved Son of God. They watched their Savior going from them because he died in such a horrible way, a shameful, cursed way. But they also saw that under God's permission and God's decree, it was all because of their sins. Here they saw Jesus doing what he said, that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so today, through the preaching of the Word and the reading of the Bible, we are watching. We're watching what's happening on Golgotha. And what do we see? Do all the people in the world who call themselves Christians watch in the same way? We are gathered to behold the dying Christ. But oh, so many in the world and in the church too see nothing but a wise rabbi. Sure, he started this new religion that we called Christianity. And he had much to offer society. But many people see him on the same level as Moses and Muhammad, and they will give him a place of honor, yes, because of his wisdom. And among them there are people who commemorate that Jesus was the best friend mankind had ever had. That he was the greatest example of morality ever known to man. He's one whose footsteps we would do well to follow and to live like he did. And also in Reformed churches, there are people who pity Jesus and weep for Jesus because they see he's just one more in a long line of martyrs. One who paid the ultimate price for a cause for which they stood. There are emotional people who can shed a tear at Christ's suffering, but who know nothing of weeping for themselves. As this Jesus said to the women, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves." But thanks be to God, among all those who watch this spectacle, there are those who watch with wonder and awe. Not despair, not sympathy, but adoration and worship. And thank God for that. Because how empty is that Christianity that sees nothing but the death of a man here? Yes, a most outstanding man, but a man nonetheless, a man who could not even save himself, let alone others. Thanks be to God. There are those who watch what takes place on Golgotha and who worship the Lord Jesus because they realize there dies the Lamb of God who gave his life a ransom for many. A ransom for many. And the people who say that and who believe that, they don't all have that same assurance of faith. They're not all as 100% sure as they would like to be, but then they don't all see him as clearly, but yet they worship him. Looking to Christ Jesus, they know the prophecy is fulfilled, again from Isaiah 53, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And they say with Jacob, as Jacob said one time, how dreadful is this place. Because what we see on Golgotha, Christ on the cross, is God's horrible wrath against sin. Here on Golgotha, children, we see what God thinks about sin. He thinks it's so horrible that his own beloved son has to die in order to pay the price for the sin of his people. Here we see the price that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. His precious blood, his life. Here on Golgotha, we see that God did terrible things to ensure that his justice would be satisfied, so that guilty sinners like you and me, who can pay nothing to appease God's wrath, but instead daily increase our guilt, that such sinners, because of what Christ has done, may enter the New Jerusalem. Here we see on Golgotha clearly that blood is precious. The precious blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. That precious blood of the Lamb of God, of which Revelation 7 tells us they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What we see here on Golgotha, by faith, by Christian faith, we see how the Lord God has established a new covenant. With a new covenant head in the person of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That covenant of grace wherein God carries out his justice. Remember, whoever sins is worthy of the penalty of sin. And on the cross, Christ bore the sins of all God's people. Thanks be to God. There are those who commemorate what happened on Good Friday. And do that as a day to remember why. Why Christ Jesus had to die. And we realize that the day of someone's death is not a day to celebrate, especially if we are responsible for that person's death. And yet there's reasons for gladness in the hearts of believers as we stand by the cross of Jesus Christ, because we know that that day is going to be followed by Resurrection Day. And though He dies on Good Friday, He raises again from the dead on Easter. How do you watch? How do you watch what is happening on Golgotha? What do you see in this great event? It is to be feared, I think, that also among us this afternoon, there are those who do not truly love Christ crucified. The Lord Jesus told us that, right? The church is made up of wheat and tares. And I've done this church too. People who can't fathom, why should we commemorate such a disgusting event? Somebody being crucified. Especially the Son of God being crucified. But if we may belong to those who worship and acknowledge that there on Golgotha, God's justice is satisfied in the death of Jesus Christ, then we can be together this afternoon to give thanks. As a thanksgiving day to our gracious God, that we may share in the benefits of Christ's sacrifice. That also for us, it is finished. It is accomplished. It can also be, though, that as you watch what's happening on the cross, you can have your theology all straight in your mind. You can see in the death of Christ the truth of Scripture and of the confessions, and you can see all that and think about it without a lively faith that makes the connection between you and that Savior on the cross. Do you see in the cross of Christ the crucifixion of yourself? We are crucified with Christ, Paul writes, so that you also may be raised with Christ. Do you realize on the cross that Christ is nailing the handwriting of your sins to that cross? Do you believe that in this cursed one is your blessing? That He came and became nothing, so that you can be all things in Christ? That He died there for your sins and is thus your complete Savior? You still believe that those outside of Christ Jesus are eternally lost, but that outside of Christ Jesus you need nothing more for your salvation? He has paid the price in full. Besides Him, you need to add nothing. This is where He does that, paying the price in full. And when we believe on Him, then we belong to those who watch all these things. So who is being watched on Golgotha? Who's being watched? Children, who is it? Jesus. Jesus is being watched. But now we want to ask a second question. Who was watching? Who was that? So Jesus is being watched. And now we want to ask, who was watching? Well, you think about that. There's a crowd of people gathered there. So all those who are watching on Golgotha. But in our text, they're mentioned specifically those who saw in this their only hope for salvation. Who saw in Jesus Christ suffering the death of their substitute. Who recognized that Jesus paid the price for guilty, damnable sinners. And they're called here all His acquaintance. And the women that followed Him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Among them was Mary, His mother. You remember what Simeon said to Mary when he first met Jesus? It told Mary, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. I think that happened there, don't you think? Mary, the mother of Jesus, watching her son being tortured and now dying on the cross. And there's all the disciples there, male and female, some very close friends are watching from a distance. They heard the centurion exclaim, as we read, certainly this was a righteous man. They saw people smiting their breasts and leaving that place. They are his acquaintances. And the Greek word means that they were known by Jesus. It's also used in John 18. That disciple was known unto the high priest. It was an acquaintance. We have acquaintances too, right? It's people we know are acquaintances. All his acquaintances here means people who are known by Jesus and who know Jesus. Goes both ways. They are known by Jesus and they know Jesus. Between these people and the Lord Jesus, there is this bond of communion. And if you and I are to see on Golgotha, in the death of Christ, the payment of the guilt of all God's people, including mine, then our eyes are to be opened by the Holy Spirit. Then we will see the satisfaction of Almighty God's justice. But then it is necessary that we are known by Jesus, that we are Christ's acquaintance. Who is it that watches Golgotha, watches Christ on the cross with worship and adoration? Who sees here the blessedness of their souls? It's only those who have been made disciples of Christ. Some were called like Peter from their fishnets. Some here were called unto Christ from their businesses wherever they were, whatever work you were doing. Others were called like Matthew from his toll booth. Others have seven devils cast out of them. Others have come like Nicodemus in the middle of the night. But they all came to Jesus. All who are watching there on Golgotha are acquainted with Jesus. The other people, they saw the triumph of Satan on Golgotha. They saw the victory of the unrighteous over the righteous. They saw the defeat of love and the triumph of hatred. But when we belong to those whom Jesus knows and who know Jesus, then we are watching with faith. And by faith, not just historical faith, though it's not without historical faith, but historical faith can acknowledge that all this really happened and can see that this is God's way of dealing with lost sinners. But historical faith does not worship the Lord Jesus Christ in true humility. Only true saving faith does that. And that is that firm trust that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins and everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God out of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. If this afternoon we are watching by faith all that happens on Golgotha, then we have been brought from death unto life. We've been drawn out of darkness into His marvelous light. We've seen the misery of our own souls by the Holy Spirit's working with the mirror of God's law. And we've gone to God. We've gone to the God against whom we have sinned. And we have confessed our sins. And we've sought forgiveness. By faith, by grace, by the work of the Holy Spirit, illumining His Word, He has shown us that if we are to be saved, it will be by grace alone. Shining in our hearts, causing us to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ as He has set forth in the Word, finding in Christ Jesus the refuge for our souls. Teaching us that in the matter of salvation, we contribute nothing. Christ contributes everything. And the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear believer, there on the cross of Calvary dies your Savior, your guarantee. He has paid all the debt that you ever owed to God. He's fulfilled the law for you. Whoever fulfills the law shall live, the Bible says. And Christ lives. And you, by faith, live through Him. He gives you that faith whereby you embrace Him and make Him your own. So who are the people who watch on Golgotha with worshiping hearts? What kind of people are they? Poor and needy sinners in themselves. But wealthy. Wealthy in Christ Jesus. Or as Paul writes it in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Yet such people can say, yes, we are sinners. And at the same time, we are righteous. That's possible. Simultaneously righteous and sinners. Only through faith in Christ. And there are great differences amongst believers in how well we know this, how well we understand it and grasp it and live out of it, and how well we are versed in the gospel. And the Lord is free in granting His grace, and some are led deeper than others. But there's one thing for sure. For all the acquaintances of Christ Jesus, for all who worship, watching on Golgotha, we receive the comfort through Christ Jesus. We learn that we lie in the midst of death, the death of sin, and we seek life outside of ourselves in Christ. All who are acquainted with Christ Jesus look by faith to the Christ of the cross. Are you an acquaintance of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you mentioned in this text? All His acquaintances watched these things. Do you know? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you known by Him? What does it mean that Jesus knows His acquaintances? Here's what it means. I think it means, John 10 verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My sheep, they are His sheep because God the Father has given them to Him. What does Jesus say about these sheep? They hear my voice. And where do the sheep or the people of God hear the voice of God? In the Word of God. In reading their Bibles. In listening to the sermons. In reading good books. They hear my voice. And that word hearing there is a word that means hearing in order to obey. So they're hearing my voice in order to obey, and I know them. I know them. They are my sheep. I acknowledge them as mine, and they follow me. They follow me. They live the way I live. They're beginning to become more and more like me, and I give them in this life already eternal life. I give it to them. So dear believer, right now you have eternal life. It's not something that's coming later. You already have it now. Eternal life rooted in God. And it shall extend to future eternal glory. Salvation full and free. Fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. This eternal life, it says already, never ends. They shall never perish. They shall never suffer the wrath of God. They shall never be banished from God. No one shall ever snatch them from my hand, says Jesus. But that's what's involved in being an acquaintance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you? Are you an acquaintance? Does Jesus know you? And do you know Him? See, then you're among those of whom Hebrews 11 says, they all shall know me. from the least to the greatest. So what does it mean to know Him? Listen to Paul in Philippians 3, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, so that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." So Paul says, I value nothing greater in this world than knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to know Him. See, and that's what lives in the hearts of every one of God's people. I want to know Him. I want to know Him better. I want to know Him deeper. I want to follow Him. I want to be like Him. And, dearly beloved believers, you are becoming more like Him. You may not realize it, but that's what's happening. That's what Jesus says. You are being transformed to the image of God's eternal Son. How important, children, how important do you think it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ? It is the most important. In fact, Jesus says, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." So without knowing Jesus, you have not life eternal. But knowing Jesus and being known by Jesus goes together here. On that ugly hill of Golgotha, the Prince of Peace, Christ Jesus the Lord, merits your peace with God. And He does that for the worst of sinners, for enemies of the Almighty God. So as we have now seen this afternoon, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, let us cry out to Him like that one thief on the cross, and let us cry to Him, "Lord, remember me." And if you cry, "Lord, remember me," it shows that you know Jesus and He knows you, because He will answer you today. "You shall be with me in paradise." All His acquaintances watched these things. You too. In Job 22, verse 21, I'll close with that, it says this: "Acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace." So when we read this simple little words here, all His acquaintances and the women that followed Him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things, we can be assured that they were at peace. Amen.